Bibles, if you will, this morning to Acts chapter 4. While you're turning there, I was listening to Brother Cromwell, and he's talking about folks coming and staying, eating lunch and everything, having another service. I remember my dad talking about when he was a kid growing up, they did that in Georgia because the travel was by wagon, and they would gather for the service, and then they'd stay and eat lunch together and stay for the service, and then they'd go home, you know. So, but I'm glad we can come and things are where we can have the service in the morning and we can go home and eat and then take that nap and come back, because I don't like it when you take the nap during service, all right? I don't like it if you're going to take a nap during the preaching, okay? So don't do that, all right? Stay awake, if you will. Stay awake. I'll never forget Brother Jim Vineyard. We were at youth camp. He was preaching at youth camp, and this kid was going to sleep in chapel service, and he said, "Hey, son, get up, wake up, stand up." He said, "Now you go back there to the back, and you stand there." He said, "You quit going to sleep." He said, "You'll stay awake if you're standing." I thought, well, if he falls asleep, he'll wake up when he hits the floor, all right? So that'd be a good thing to do, all right? And I've suggested that to people since then. I thought it would work for you. If you would, add Brother Leeper's mom to your prayer list. Brother Leeper's mom, he's been told she's got stage 4 cancer. It's terminal, and it is just a short time that they give her, but more importantly, his mom's not saved. Would you pray? Would you pray that somehow, some way, Brother Leeper's witnessed to his parents and done everything he can, and would you pray that some way the Lord would just wake them up, and maybe as death gets nearer that they will realize, hey, we need a Savior. And so would you pray about that? I would appreciate it. And I know Brother Leeper would too. So pray about that if you would. By the way, also pray for Brother Mudd. I didn't mention it. He's taking cancer treatments. So remember to pray for him. He needs your prayer. All right, Acts chapter 4. I want you to begin reading there. We're going to look at verse 1. The Bible said, "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, 'By what power or by what name have you done this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, 'Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved.'" I want you to look there in verse 12 at these four words: "There is none other." There is none other. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning because we need to hear from you. Lord, and I pray you would help me to preach the message I believe you've given me to preach. And Lord, would you help each one to listen? Lord, bless those not just in here, but bless those in the children's church services throughout the building. And Lord, just deal with every heart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. on the mantle over my fireplace, which never has a fire in it anymore, I have a ceramic sculpture that is very unique. It's of a buffalo, and it's unique. In other words, that means there's not another one like it in the whole world. I bought it for my wife in Idaho several years ago. The fellow that does those, the sculptures, and the way he makes them is he will use the hair of, like a buffalo, he'll use some hair off of a buffalo and burn it into that sculpture. So if he does it of an elk, he does the same thing with elk hair and that kind of thing. So every one is very unique. Now, when anything is unique, obviously it means it's the only one like it. The only one like it. And in our day of mass production, there's not too many unique things. But I want to preach to you on the subject this morning of there's only one. There's only one. Would you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2? Now, we will come back to Acts chapter 4, all right? I don't want you to say, well, you named the text, you departed from it and never returned. We're coming back, all right? But I want to preach to you on there's only one. There's only one. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 5, the very first phrase there in verse 5. Notice what the Bible says. For there is one God. There is one God. Hey, there's only one God. There is only one. The only God there is, there's just one, all right? There's not a multitude of them. There's not a plethora out there. There's not tons of them that you can go down and you choose the one you think fits you. There's only one God. That's it. Now, you say, well, how do we determine? There's a lot of gods out there and that are advertised, you might say, in the world. So, preacher, how do you determine and how do you know that God you're talking about is the one God? Well, there's some characteristics he has. Now, we're not going to talk about all of them. We're just going to talk about two, because it only takes two to eliminate all the other contenders. I want you to take your Bible over to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. When it comes to identifying who is God, there's just a few things that make it so that, hey, that is God, and only God fills that bill, all right? You say, well, what is it? Look, if you will, in Isaiah 45, verse 18. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and notice, there is none else. You said, what's that first characteristic? Hey, the only God is the Creator God. That's the only one that's ever created. He is the Creator. Hey, run down the list of all the other ones out there, all right, that claim to be God. There's only one Creator. There's only one Creator. Hey, it's not Buddha. It's not Hare Krishna. It's not Zoroaster. It's not Allah. It's not any other. There's one God who is the Creator God. You said, now wait a minute, preacher. Those other names are just other names for the same God. No, they aren't. Anybody that tells you that is dishonest. There's only one God. There's only one God that created this world. I heard the old joke told one time that Satan came to God and said, I can do what you can do. And so God said, well, all right. He said, I took the dust of the earth and made a man. He said, you do that. So Satan reached down and grabbed a handful of dust, and God said, wait a minute. Use your own dirt. See, God created that dirt, that dust of the ground. The only God is the Creator God, all right? The only God is the Creator God. Tell you something else about God that just distinguishes him. You know you've got the only God. Look in Isaiah 46 down in verse 9. Isaiah 46 verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, And once again, there is none else. I am God and there is none like me. Notice what he says, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Boy, you look at what he says. He said, I'm God, there's none like me. Why? He said, because I can declare the end from the beginning. I can declare the end from the beginning. Hey, there's only one that can look ahead in time and see what's coming. Why? He is omnipotent, all right? He's the omniscient God. I used the wrong word, all right? He's the omniscient one. He knows all of it. He knows the end from the beginning. He said, I know what's going to happen from ancient times, all right? The things that are not yet done. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knows it all. He knows what's coming. He knows what's going to take place. Hey, folks, that's why we got an infallible Bible. That's why we've got prophecy down through the centuries has been fulfilled, but there's some things in here that haven't happened yet, but they're going to. They're going to. Why? Because God wrote the book. All right? God wrote the book. He's the omniscient one. There's only one God. There's only one God. You read all the other so-called religious writings of this world, and you don't see any prophecy out there, okay? Now, the interesting thing, and I'm not picking on him, and I'm not trying to create problems, but they refer to Muhammad the prophet, or the prophet Muhammad, but you can't find anything he prophesied was going to happen that's happened. I mean, you can't find it. But boy, you open up this book and you find one thing after another that God prophesied and it took place. Why? Because he's omniscient. He knows the end from the beginning. And he can declare the end from the beginning. You can count on it. He knows those things. You and I don't know it. Hey, there's only one God. It's only one God. You got the God that's the creator and the one that's omniscient. You've got God. You've got God. There's only one. But I want to invite your attention back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You said, preacher, why didn't you tell us to hold our place? You need the exercise, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, all right? I want you to go back to verse 5. Boy, the Bible says there, for there is one God. But that's not the only thing it says. Then it says, and one mediator between God and man. Hey, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man. Only one. Only one. The audacity, the arrogance of those today who claim that there are others who can mediate between God and man. Let me say this to you. What a laughable thing. A laughable thing to think there's somebody else can mediate between God and man. Mary has never will be able to mediate between man and God. You see, there's a problem. There's only one mediator because there's only one that understands God completely and understands you and I completely. That's what's a must to have a mediator. A must. You've got to have somebody that understands both sides totally. Hey, there's only one that's ever been God and man. That's the mediator. That's the mediator. The one who's able to understand both sides, both viewpoints. He can understand God's viewpoint completely. But he can understand our viewpoint. There's strike going on. General Motors is experiencing all automotive, not just General Motors, but they're all on striking to some extent, and they're arguing back and forth, and oftentimes they'll try to call in a mediator to settle a strike. But to do it, they have to have somebody that understands the worker's part and the management's part. Hey, if we've got a mediator, someone who can mediate between us and God, as put her down there, you and I, we don't understand God. We don't see from God's viewpoint. We don't see it. The Bible says his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We just have a hard time. to sit down, and if you come were to able to sit down, it'd be like you sitting down and discussing astrophysics with a PhD in astrophysics. I won't tell you, if I sat down and talked with him, it'd be a one-sided conversation. And most time I'd be sitting there going, huh? You know, you hear some people get out and they use words that long. It's like the doctor comes in and he says, you've got... And you said, great, now what do I have? Well, bud, you got a cold, all right? So, I mean, you know, they got a word that long for all of that stuff. Listen, I don't operate on that wavelength. You don't operate on, you and I, neither one, we don't operate on God's wavelength. We don't understand God's viewpoint. And when there's a mediator, he's got to understand them both. Only one mediator between God and man. There's one God. There's one mediator between God and man. Only one. There's only one. Go to Hebrews, would you? Hebrews chapter 10. Tremendous scriptures. But hey, what scripture can we not say? It's tremendous, all right? But in Hebrews chapter 10, would you look at verse 12? Well, let's go to verse 11. We'll begin in verse 11. The Bible said, and every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Now, let me just stop right here. Don't you ever for a minute think, I'm a priest. I'm not a priest in the sense it's talked about here in the scripture. He's talking about the Old Testament. He said, every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes same sacrifices. But here's the sad part, which can never take away sins. But this man, wait a minute. But this man, after he had offered, now I want you to look right there at that next word. All right? I want you to say it together. What's that next word? Hey, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. He offered one sacrifice for sin. Can I say this to you? There's only one sacrifice for sin. There's only one sacrifice for sin. In the Old Testament, you read the Old Testament, you can read there and see that God gave direction for numerous offerings. There was a meal offering. There was a direction for pigeons and turtle doves that could be offered. And then there was talk about lambs to be offered. All of those could be offered to God for specific things. But there was a problem with all of those offerings. None of those offerings were sufficient. None of them were sufficient. We just read there in verse 11, it says, those things which can never take away sin. Back up to verse 4 in chapter 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. But there's one offering. But there's one offering. There's one sacrifice. You look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. There's one. There's one offering. Hey, it's not the blood of bulls and goats. It's not that at all. None of them could take away sin. It took an absolutely perfect, spotless sacrifice. Had to be perfect. Only one. There's only one sacrifice for sin. What heresy it is to say. And you hear it today, people say, well, that one sacrifice wasn't sufficient. That's the whole doctrine of purgatory comes along and says, the sacrifice that was made for your sin and mine wasn't sufficient, so it can't take care of it. So when you die, you will not go to hell, but you will not go to heaven. You will go to purgatory, and there you will finish paying for your sin. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One sacrifice for sin. Hey, there's one God. There's one mediator between God and man. There's only one, and there's only one sacrifice for sin, and it's not something you can do. It's not something I can bring. Can't do it. If we could collect all the gold, I started to say this in Fort Knox, but let's not grab it there. Let's take all the gold that is in the world and melt down every ring and every necklace, all the jewelry, the earrings, the watches, everything. All that gold, mass it into one huge chunk. It can't pay for your sin. Just one person's sin. There's only one sacrifice for sin. There's only one. There's only one. Go back with me to John chapter 10, would you? John chapter 10, verse 1. John chapter 10, the great account, the great discourse on the Good Shepherd. Notice what the Bible says in verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Notice what it says, climbeth, that entereth not by the door. The door. Hey, there's only one door to the sheepfold. There's only one. Jesus taught this parable to the people of that day. And he gave it to them. And boy, they didn't understand it, okay? They didn't understand it. They heard it. And verse 6 says, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. We live in a day where people still don't understand. Because they teach in our day that there are many ways into the fold. Boy, you can just get there a lot of different ways. And all these different ways lead to the same place. Pardon me, but there's one door. There's one door. Now, I'll be honest with you. You can take a lot of routes to get from here to Dallas. I don't know why you'd want to go there, but anyway, there's a lot of ways to get there, okay? A lot of ways to get there. But boy, when it comes to heaven, there's one door. There's one door into that fold. Jesus Christ said, if you climb up any other way, you're a thief and a robber. Thief and a robber. I think about there's many outside and out and about in the world today that are spiritual thieves and robbers. They make merchandise of the gospel. They confuse folks with their smooth words, their catchy sayings. Why? They're deceivers. So why? There's one door. One door. There's not a lot of ways. There's just one door. You go down to my house, and there's three doors to come in. There's three doors to go out into the house. If you count the door coming into my garage and you count the big door, I guess there's five doors, all right? But, there's a lot of ways in, a lot of ways out. But, hey, into the fold, one door. One door, that's it. There's only one. You hear me? There's only one God. There's only one God. There's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one sacrifice for sin. There's only one door to the sheepfold. But it gets gooder. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2, would you? Boy, it just keeps getting better. Philippians chapter 2. Would you just go there with me in Philippians chapter 2? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. If you get to Colossians, you're going too far, all right? Philippians chapter 2, would you look there in verse 9? Well, I tell you, I love this. It says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. There's only one name. There's only one name that is above every name. Now, there have been a lot of great names down through history. There's a lot of names that I guess you could say they demand respect. They deserve recognition. There's a lot of them, all right? Many like to claim this one or that one is the greatest of all time. People do that. In the political realm, maybe somebody would say, well, it was Benjamin Disraeli. And most of you out there would say, who? Well, you need to read more, all right? Maybe you would say, well, it was Winston Churchill. Maybe you'd say, well, it was George Washington. Maybe there's some would say in the political realm, the greatest was Reagan. In the philosophical realm, some people would say, well, it was Plato or Aristotle. In the intellectual realm, somebody would say Einstein, man that couldn't even comb his hair. Or maybe you would say it was Stephen Hawking or Isaac Newton. In that intellectual realm, you can make all kinds of arguments. But in the athletic realm, anybody you mention is going to start an argument. Because everybody has their opinion. This one's the greatest of all time. The greatest basketball player ever lived was, here it is. Or the greatest football player. On and on, all kinds of arguments. But I'll tell you, there's only one name. There is only one name that is above every name. The Bible tells us his name is wonderful. Counselor. The Prince of Peace. On purpose, every one of these scriptures I've read, I've been careful not to read the name. But most of you sitting there said, preacher, we done figured it out. We know that name. We know that name. Hey, we go back to our text. I told you we'd get back to Acts, all right? Told you we didn't leave forever. We came back. Acts chapter 4. Would you notice there what Peter said? Notice what he said. Now we're going to back up a little bit. We're going to start in verse 10. Be it known unto you all, Peter was a southerner, unto you all and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other name. There is no other name except the name of Jesus Christ. We stand here this morning. We're in this building this morning because of Jesus Christ. This would not exist had it not been for Jesus Christ. I would not be standing here were it not for Jesus Christ. I would have nothing to preach to you were it not for Jesus Christ. There would be nothing to say. We could gather around and hum and talk about good thoughts and think about that and all of that. But when we stood at the funeral, the only thing we could say is people today, even some think it, you know, well, they're floating through the ether world somewhere. No, they're not. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of him, we know where our loved ones are that were born again. We know where folks go. Hey, it's that name of Jesus. Over there in Philippians, we didn't finish reading it, but it's at his name, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. It is the name of Jesus. It's he. He is the door, the one door to the sheepfold. Hey, he is the only sacrifice for sin. There's no other sacrifice for sin. You sit here this morning and say, well, preacher, I figure there's another way, and I'm taking care, and I'm going that other way. There is no other sacrifice for your sin. Because it took the pure, spotless blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to pay your sin debt. Hey, I want to tell you something. It's Jesus Christ that's the mediator between God and man. That's why the Bible tells us when you pray, ask in Jesus' name. Hey, we go through him. I believe with all my heart, right now my dad's in heaven. But I don't bow my head and say, now, Dad. He's not the mediator. He's not the mediator. I believe with all my heart my mom's in heaven. But I don't bow in prayer and say, Mom, could you tell the Lord something for me? I don't have to go. Hey, I can go to the one who is the mediator. We go directly to him. He is the one mediator. And I'm going to tell you something. He is the one God, too. You say, wait a minute, preacher. Is God the Father and then Jesus? How can they both? Hey, it's hard for me and you to wrap our little feeble minds around that fact, but they're God. One God. So here's my question, and we're done this morning. How can you say no? How can you say no to his invitation to come to him for life? The one who was willing to take your sin, my sin, in his body, and bear it to that tree. How can you possibly say no to his invitation to you when he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Cast all your burden. How can you say no to that? How can you back off and say, no, I have nothing to do with that. I won't take his sacrifice. I'm content with my faith. I'm content with my religion. How can you say no to the one who gave himself for you? How can you do that? You say, preacher, I didn't say no to him. I said yes, and I called upon him. And I can take you to the time in my life. And I remember the place. I remember where I was when I prayed. And I may have knelt or I may have been standing up. It doesn't matter. But I remember when I got saved. Preacher, I didn't say no to him. Well, wait a minute. I got one more question. How can you not serve him with your life? How can you not say, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do? How can you say, I won't do it? Preacher, he didn't call me to be a preacher. All right. But he called you to be a witness. Hey, he called you to be faithful. He called you to tell other people. He called you to let your light shine. He called you to do those things. How can you live and not do that? How can you get mad and get out and curse and everything out there in the world and just carry on like an unsaved, lost individual? How can you do that when the only one that could did it all for you? How can you not serve him? How can you not serve him? There's only one. There's only one. I'm going to say this to you. One day you will stand before that one. He's the judge. He's the judge of all the earth. You will stand before him one day. You will stand before him. Will you stand before him ashamed? Will you stand before him empty? Will you stand before him like that unprofitable servant that said, you gave me one talent, so I buried it. Because I knew you were a hard master, and I'd come back, and here it is. I got it. But I never used it. I never took it. I never invested it. I never went anywhere with it. Hey, that one judge, what are you going to say when you stand before him? Listen, I don't want to stand before him saying, Lord, I was really too busy. You just got to understand. I didn't have time. Lord, I couldn't do all them things you said to do, so I didn't do any of them. Wait a minute. What's your answer going to be? There's only one. Only one. You'll meet him. How's it going to be when you stand there? Would you stand, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed this morning? There is only one God.